We're not having children's church this morning. I don't know that I can be quite as entertaining as Mrs. Bell is for the children, but we will keep it concise because on the one hand, this is not a new story. There are few services that ministers look least forward to as far as preaching is concerned than about your 10th or 15th Easter Sunday, because you're kind of going, what? It's still the same story. It's still glorious, but I have nothing new or cute to say. So hopefully there will be nothing new or cute but encouraging. We will take a familiar text, but one that hopefully, as we look at it, will reinforce some of the challenges we face on believing in the fullness of the resurrection. It is something that honestly is hard to fathom. And we'll talk a little bit about some of the pressures about trying to get resurrection into our minds. There are different ways that the human mind, when it sees something that's too large to comprehend, becomes reductionistic. How can I boil this down into something I can get my mind around? And Paul presses us against any tendency to boil the resurrection down into something that is manageable, because it is truly, truly awesome. Again, I think we're going to start in 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 9 through 20. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read 9 through verse 20. Hear now God's word. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that He raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, it is quite a thing to know that you dwell in us, that it is by you the truth of who Christ is revealed, and the wisdom and the power and the grace of the Father is fully revealed. We ask this morning, Spirit, that you might open our eyes and our ears to the glory of the resurrection. May we not pull back, but may we exist in this infinite space, trusting that we are securely in your arms. And whatever is said this morning that is not good and useful for the building up of your people, Lord, that is not true, may those words quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know if you have these kinds of physical reactions, right? I took a friend of mine who was born on this side of the Cascades, lived largely among large trees, didn't expect to see very far, and I took him out to Eastern Oregon, which is just a foretaste of what happens when you go to Wyoming. And I said, isn't this wonderful and awesome to have the sense of this bigness and this expanse? And his response was, no, it's unnerving. He felt uncomfortable with that much space. There's something about being in a confined space that he grew up in. I can't wait to jump out of an airplane with a parachute and experience just the bigness of it. But what I do know is there's something different, even if you get in a small airplane and you're up in the air and you sense the bigness of it and you sense the fact that there is a measure of faith in what is happening. Big spaces, those things which we cannot control, we usually, if we are averse to that feeling, try and gain some measure of control by bringing it down to a size that I can manage. When Paul begins to preach the resurrection, it is in response to coming in contact with the risen Lord. And it so transformed his life that he moved from a persecutor of the church to one who proclaimed the faith around the world. And I want us to think just briefly about what it was as his interaction with Christ that expanded his ability to comprehend the grace and the magnificence and the glory of God's solution to the human problem. And the human problem is that death and evil are regularly, apparently, more powerful than any of our best efforts as human beings. If one reads the Old Testament, there is one way to read it, which is no matter what happens, death seems to creep in. That there are great kings like David, and then a king and a half later, the whole thing has gone down the tubes. You have these amazing prophets who proclaim the goodness of God through amazing miracles and proclamations, and within, if not in the midst of their sermon, God's people reject what's true. The entire Old Testament law, to a great degree, especially all the washing laws, should give us the notion that there's no way to stay clean. You sneeze, you're unclean. Part of the weight of that was to expose us to the reality that sin and death are so ever-present that in and of our own ability to wash and clean and do the right thing and to pray the right number of times, there was no way to hold back sin and death because they're everywhere. And even if you could, in the end, you still are going to cease breathing. And so what is the solution? And there was, among many Orthodox Jewish people at the time of Christ, a belief in the resurrection. But it was a belief that at the end of all things, the dead would be raised. There was no hope or expectation that that would begin in the middle of history. And so they would have expected that the transformation would have been so significant that everybody would have been raised and that all of the Romans would have been driven off and all of the complications of this world removed, that they would have known that the resurrection had removed all trace of sin and death at that moment, at the end of, not the end of the world, but at the end of the reign of sin and death. And for the disciples to claim, as Peter does on the days after in Pentecost, and preach to Jerusalem that Christ was raised from the dead, the one who was humiliated, that was absolutely 100% heresy for Paul. His view of resurrection could not contain the idea that the Messiah would come in the middle of history, establish a kingdom of life and of mercy that would seek to establish itself through actual sacrifice and care, not through the clashing of swords, but through actually the humble foot washing so wonderfully exemplified on Maundy Thursday. This new command I give you, serve one another. That is Jesus giving the marching orders to his disciples. You are going to go do battle with sin and death. Well, how are we going to do that? Wash people's feet. Well, that's nice. It's impractical, Jesus. They have swords. Well, what are they going to do? Kill you? Well, yeah. I got an answer for that. I'm going to show you in 3 days how powerful death really is. and who is actually more powerful than death itself. So that you will no longer fear death in the way that you do today. Not that you'll delight in it, not that you'll find it as a friend. Heavens, no, it's an enemy to be defeated, but I'm going to defeat it, and you're going to use that defeat as the power by which you're going to take over the world. Let's be clear. Christianity is not a pacifist religion in the sense that it is not going to do business with evil and death. It's just it refuses to use human power to do so. We're not at peace with the world. We're at war with evil and death. And the way that that's done is through deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. And for Paul, that didn't fit because he read the amazing passages where justice is described. And yes, those who look at the face of the Lord and say, no, my will be done, not yours, Lord. I would rather rule. It's why we all identify with Satan in Paradise Lost as opposed to God. If you read Milton, Satan is a lot more of an attractive character. I get his rationale. I would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. Why? Because I want to be king. I don't know how to write a compelling story of an omnipotent, loving God. He just comes off as rather weak-kneed and huggy. And I'm not a big hugger. And so this sort of benevolent being who kind of wants to be nice to me is not as powerful as a being pressing against an autocratic God saying, I will be the master of my fate. I can get that. But to actually be at rest with a loving God who shows me his power by being stripped naked and beaten and hung on a cross is just, gosh, it's got to be less humiliating than that. And so Paul looks at it and he sees that God judges evil and that it is horrifying when evil comes to its own end and when it turns on itself and the blood and the violence and the death and the fire that they bring upon themselves by their own actions when God's justice is to take his hand away and let evil do what evil is going to do. It is horrifying. And Paul saying the resurrection should have brought in that kind of judgment. The evil should have been addressed. The righteous should have been saved. And that didn't happen. So don't tell me that one person was resurrected in the middle of history. That makes no sense. And God would not join himself to this material cesspool. He would liberate it, he would restore it before he ever put his foot on this earth. And so Paul was vigorous in saying this heresy of a resurrection done in the midst of history, done in weakness, done to initiate a kingdom of love and mercy, not the clashing of loud swords, cannot be true. You cannot spread this weak theology that will rob Israel of its identity and power and hope. You cannot spread it, and I will persecute you until he runs into the risen Jesus and the power of the Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's ushered in. He sees the power of the risen Lord in the midst of history, and he knows him to be God right away. He's blinded. He's robbed of his power. And he's led into Jericho. Religious notions of resurrection cannot encompass what Christ does. There is some notion of a spiritual world. Human religions regularly come up with something that happens after life, right? I mean, the Egyptian pyramids are a testimony to the fact that apparently it was a long journey and you need, too many words, sorry, Megan, need servants and food and apparently cats, right? Because wherever you're going in this spiritual second world that we're all headed to, cats are important, food and a couple of servants and lots of gold. Humans can imagine that there is another world. Most religions are based on an idea that there's some spiritual escape to someplace else. But the notion of resurrection here means that the evil and sin that is present here is going to have to be addressed. And since we know that violence and religious rigorism and the kind of hatred that probably led to the attacks on those churches in Sri Lanka this morning, we know that religious violence simply begets more religious violence. And the answer can't be human religion, because we've seen human religions start one war after another. And Christianity, God help us, when it's co-opted by the state, is used to justify those wars as well. Human religion can't be the answer. That's why we want a spiritual escape. The problem is that Jesus says, I love this place too much. I was raised in the middle of history, and you are going to be my means, as painful as it may be, to reestablish justice and mercy here. Some of you will rest. Some of you will die this side of glory and rest with me, and then I will raise you, and you will enjoy the renewed earth and the presence of God in the midst of it, new heavens and new earth. It doesn't allow us religious escapism. It doesn't allow us the freedom to simply try and get by here, do no harm, hold to our religious values, and then hopefully some have some spiritual escape. The resurrection won't allow us to do it. Jesus was raised in the midst of time after having preached the Sermon on the Mount and telling his disciples the new commandment that they would go and serve the world around them and restore life and light by his power. There's no easy way out. And so religious views of resurrection that talk about it really as some spiritual reincarnation in another world, or just God's savage judgment against all of the bad people so that we can sit back with whatever beverage you would like and watch Rome burn, is not the resurrection. But then, if that's Paul's deal, if Paul was wrestling with resurrection from that perspective, and he was persecuting the church because the church was preaching a heresy that did not fit with his religious understandings of what God's return and judgment and what the afterlife meant, what are the Greeks then pushing against? What are the Corinthians pushing against? Well, of course, they were Epicureans as well, right? The idea that matter is all there is not an Enlightenment idea. As much as the people like Rousseau and Locke and all those people are, I don't know, Descartes, if I get any of them wrong, forgive me. I'm not a great philosopher. But the notion that they get all excited like they were the first people to think that there was only the material world and nothing spiritual is laughable. Right? There are no new ideas under the sun. Thousands of years before the Enlightenment people came along, there were people looking around going, this is pretty much all there is and it's pointless. It was codified by Epicureans, the basic idea that matter is all there is, which means that resurrection can't happen because decay is the nature of things. And so they're pushing against it because they're going, look, Paul, this doesn't make sense. Material world devolves, and all we can do then is, yes, let's make the best out of a bad situation. And this moves us perhaps more into our social justice side of things, where, yes, things are pretty awful, but maybe human beings can appeal to a better, higher self. And in so doing, we can push back against evil, and we can be kind to one another. And there were many ways in which Roman laws took into account good legal principles of justice in an attempt to be somewhat equitable and to establish norms so that people could be less harassed. And the Pax Romana may have been driven mostly by economic reasons, but nonetheless it provided peace and security. And the Romans were very proud of the fact that they created a society that was ordered and peaceful and not barbaric. We can create heaven without a God. We can create paradise and peace and intelligence and science without a divinity, without having to bend the knee to anyone. We don't need Jesus to be raised. All we need is Jesus' good ideas, and then let us run with it. Of course we love Jesus. He was a great guy. It's a wonderful sermon. Love one another. Brilliant. He doesn't have to be raised from the dead for us to mine the wisdom of what it is to extend love to one another. Don't complicate the reality. Don't make me believe in something unscientific like resurrection, which we all know can't happen because dead things stay dead. Doesn't matter how many times you jolt them with electricity. Don't make weird stuff. Let's just appreciate the wisdom of Jesus as an informed and enlightened teacher. And just take those beliefs in and everything will be just fine. We don't need resurrection. It's offensive. We just need his teaching. Paul says, if that's true, and you really take Jesus' teaching, then you are above all people cursed and foolish to live self-sacrificially, to love those who will take advantage of you. You should be pitied. You will end up being the doormat of history. Your lives nothing but one ethical compromise on behalf of another, giving of yourself with no hope of return. You should be pitied. Codependency. Paul holds on to a resurrection that doesn't deny the fact that there is power in doing the work of Christ and following his teaching. But if it's not for the Holy Spirit, all of Paul's extra hard work, as he clearly acknowledges, would be pointless. The fact that he works hard is because he's excited about what the resurrection means, and he knows that it's Christ working through him. He's thrilled about the idea of spreading life and light, even as he pushes against death. The hope of the resurrection fills him with renewed energy for the work, not out of compulsion, but out of love. It is not a sense of duty, but delight, to know that the one who raised Christ from the dead delights in him, sent Christ to do the work, and delights to be with him and sent the Spirit. See, the resurrection is a declaration in the middle of history that death and evil will not have the final voice. But here's both the joy and the challenge of being created in the image of God, is that he created us to participate with him in his creation. Therefore, it makes sense that he wouldn't do it all for us, that he would deny us the opportunity to walk alongside him and see the power of the resurrection in other human beings. Yes, is it theoretically possible that at the resurrection Jesus could have fixed everything and given us the new heavens and new earth right then? Sure, in theory, but he didn't. What did he do? He gave the work to men and women to bring that same life and light and the power of the resurrection, to live in light of the resurrection and the sure hope of the consummation of all things, to be sure. Being created in the image of God means that we get to participate in seeing resurrection extended throughout this world, to live alongside, to give of ourselves and find that even when I gave to the point of feeling I had nothing left, that I was revived. Maybe not that second, maybe weeks down the road, and I've seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. You see, it is not a tragedy that he hasn't returned. As much as we long for it, it's not bad. It's actually a delight to be called to be instruments of the resurrection, this side of glory, to work alongside our Creator to live out the implications of resurrection. I rarely have that view. I need you to reinforce, to encourage me in those times where I feel like, no, really, what I'd like to do is go home now or have him come back. And yet there are people that I love who don't know him. There are things to be done, wrongs to be righted, that at least the work can begin, mercy that needs to be shown, to have the opportunity to extend that forgiveness, to participate with Him. As much as we want Him to come back now, is there not joy in working alongside Him to extend the expanse of resurrection, the glory of resurrection, into this world that so desperately needs it? To respond to Sri Lanka with the church, not with vengeance, but with sure knowledge that our brothers and sisters are at rest and will be raised. But those who would respond with such evil and fear to the power of the resurrection might have time to know what real freedom and hope really is, to see them transformed, to see them forgiven, and to trust God in His time for all things to be brought right. Easter is an exciting day because death was defeated, the final enemy. Let us not constrain that victory to our own understanding. Let us be stretched by the implications of what the fullness of a resurrected body and a renewed earth can mean for us, not just in our hope, but even in the moments right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You be merciful to the preaching of Your word. We thank You that, Lord, the resurrection is as big as it is. The religious wall breaks down secular walls, and it gives image of what it means to be dignified, created in Your image, those who are given the power by Your Spirit to be agents of life itself, to bring peace to a world that so desperately needs it. Lord, we ask that we would have the courage to do so. And Lord, we ask that we might delight in You in the midst of it. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.